through scripture by scripture. Verse 29. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Of course, if you remember the last week's study, was, are you ready when Christ returns? And that was the study of last week, that we would not be ashamed. That is from verse 28, that we would have confidence in the return of Christ. When Christ returns, are you going to hide? Are you going to run away? Are you going to flee from Christ? Or are you going to run to Christ? And that was the study last week. And we saw how Adam and Eve, when they heard the Lord coming towards them, what did they do? They ran away from God. They fled. Why? Because of sin. So if you are continuing in sin, when Christ returns, you will not be running to him. You will not have confidence to meet him, but you will be fleeing away from him. But at that day, people will find a place to hide where they cannot hide. They will ask the mountains to fall on us, caves to hide them, but they cannot, because the wrath of God that is going to come. So we are going to continue on that. And we saw how important us to abiding in Christ. And we saw three times he has repeated verse 27 and 28, how we need to abide in Christ. And if you are abiding in Christ, if you are living in Christ, you will not be ashamed. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go away. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when he comes, and you'll be so excited to meet him. So in the same context, we are going to continue today. And it says here, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. You are going to hear the word righteousness a lot today. The word righteousness. All right? And here what John is saying is, since you know that he is righteous, I believe when he's talking, he is righteous, I believe he's talking on the context to Christ here. The one who is appearing or who is coming is Christ from verse 28. He is the righteous one. The word you know there is a Greek word O-I-D-A, oida. I don't know how to, maybe our Greek scholars can tell us how to pronounce this, Dion and Didi, and of course John and everybody else here. So that's the Greek word there. And it means the fullness of knowledge. The fullness of knowledge means the absolute knowledge without any reasoning. That's what it means. Okay? It is the power. So it means the absolute knowledge without any reasoning. Now, of course, you remember when Jesus asked Peter, who do you think I am? Peter didn't have to reason. And Peter says, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, hey, it's not from you, Peter. It's my Father who has revealed that to you. So it's that kind of knowledge, okay? Now, then if you see that, as you go on, if you know, that's the word know, either, he is righteous. That means without any reasoning, you know that God is righteous. You don't have to reason that. Right? Then he says that everyone who practices, you know that everyone who practices. The word then, you know, for the second time, is another Greek word, and that is ginosko. Okay? That is different from oida. That word ginosko means it's an experimental knowledge. It's a knowledge that you know through first-hand experience. Okay? So what it says here, that you know that everyone who practices is born of him. That means through experience of knowledge, you have seen people who are born of God, you know, they are true Christians. But where God is concerned, you know that absolutely he is righteous. You don't need to reason with it. That's what he says there. Now, If you want to do a little world study here, you can go to John 8:55 and you will see the difference here. If you turn with me to John 8:55, chapter 8:55, and Jesus said, he's talking to the Jews here, and he said, as you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Guess what? The word here, as you have not known him. What is that word? That's ginosko. You have not known him. You don't have any first-hand experience or knowledge with God. Then the second one. But I do know him. Guess what that word is? Oida. Absolutely, without reasoning, I know him. Okay? Then Jesus said, I do. And if I say I do not know him, that means this word, the same one, oida, then I'll be a liar. That's what he's saying there. So that's a good scripture to show the contrast there. Now, so as 1 John 2:29 says that he is righteous. Today there are so many religious people who have an ignorance in the righteousness of Christ. Of righteousness of God. Remember, the Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they were trying to establish a righteousness on their own. I'll be going through a lot of scriptures here, and if you turn with me to Romans chapter 10:3, Paul said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Hey, these were the Jews. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they were trying to establish their own righteousness, not to the righteousness of God. Now, the Jews of that day sought to make themselves righteous now by being obedient to the law. You know that. Romans chapter 9:31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And here we see that God is righteous. He is righteous. But the thing is, they really don't know the righteousness of God. And verse 32 says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, they thought they were the ones who knew the righteousness. Why? The Jews thought at that day that they knew the righteousness of God for more than anybody else. The reason is because they were the teachers of the law. And you can see that. I mean, sometimes you can have all these things that, you know, I am the one who knows because I know, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, but yet you can miss the right, true righteousness of God. That's Romans chapter 2 verse 17. Apostle Paul is saying here, Romans 2:17, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent and being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You know, therefore do you teach yourself, and so forth like that. You see that they still miss the mark there. They thought they had the righteousness of God because they taught the law. Now, if the Jews, it happened to the Jews, we need to understand what about today. As something that we need to really, it should come real to our life, and we need to really open and humble ourselves to the Word of God. Now, the righteousness of God can mean three things. Number one, it is the righteousness of God Himself. And number two, righteousness which God's law requires. And number three, righteousness which God has provided for the justification of sinners. It is the righteousness that is preached in the gospel. Basically, these three. Now, we know that God is righteous. We know that the Son is righteous. Jesus is righteous. And The word righteousness is very closely related to the holiness of God. Okay? And because this, there's an ethical majesty of God. He's infinitely holy. That's why in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah cried out that the angels were crying out that God is holy, holy, holy. As I told many times, according to Hebrew culture, when you repeat a word two times, it means absolutely right. When Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." But if you repeat a word to the third degree, that means it's infinite. So God is infinitely holy. And it relates to His holiness, to His majesty. And His holiness, His righteousness is revealed to us. Where is it being revealed? It's revealed in the law of God. His righteousness is revealed in the moral law of God. You see the Ten Commandments, that shows the nature of God is being revealed to us. His moral, who He is, being revealed to us in what He speaks. So God is not subject to any law. If God is subject to another law, then He is not the Lord Almighty. He is a sub-God who He is subject to another God. But He's not. So there is no law above God. The nature of God is He's infinitely holy, and His moral law is the highest possible standard, where no human being is capable of keeping God's law because it's infinitely high, it's so high, the standard is so high that we cannot keep it. That's why James says, even if you break the tiniest little bit of the law, you have broken the entire law. Because God is infinitely righteous, He is holy, He is majesty, He is perfect in His justice. Now, also He is holy, He is righteous, then His justice is not going to be compromised in His justice, right? Because of His righteousness. He's a righteous judge. A righteous judge will give the right justice. The judge comes in Norwalk and says, "I'm a righteous judge. I'm going to allow all the sinners, all the bad people in the jail to go free because I'm a loving person." Is he a righteous judge? Of course not. So he will not compromise with sin. In the Hebrew code, there were no public prosecutors. All cases were brought by a plaintiff against a defendant. The standard of the judgment was what? In the code of Hebrew, is the standard of the judgment was the covenant law of God. That was the standard. The result is either the defendant has met the requirements of the law of God or he has broken. That's it. Now here, the Lord Jesus is righteous as God has in His nature, He is righteous. Okay? Then also, the Lord Jesus is righteous because He was obedient to the Father. We were not. We were disobedient to the Father. Also, the Lord Jesus is righteous because He fulfills all the law of God where we broke. And also He's righteous because He never sinned in His human life. He is called the righteous servant who justified many. And you see this in Isaiah 53:11. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one." We saw this. We gave a sermon on this. We have an advocate. This advocate, I'll tell you, he is a perfect advocate. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the world know that God is righteous? Does the world know? Does the unbelievers know that God is righteous? Of course, when he talks to the people, of course, they always say, "God loves me, God is just, God is good, He's righteous." But reality, they are like the Jews, they don't even know the true, real meaning of righteousness. The answer is given in John chapter 17, verse 25. Chapter 17, 25, Jesus said, O righteous Father, I said the word righteousness you are going to hear today. O righteous Father, He is a righteous God. The world has not known you, but I have known you. The word what? I have known. You know the Greek word for sure, right? I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So the world, they don't know that God is truly righteous. That's why they say, oh, God is good, you know, He's not going to punish me. So they don't know who God is. They don't know the righteousness of God. The world doesn't know. But you have known. Jesus has allowed us to know. It's not because of our righteousness, of course not. It's because of God in His sovereign will has revealed that to sinners like us who doesn't deserve to know. Now, there is a righteousness of the world. I just want to show you before we come to show the righteousness that God has given us. Okay? This righteousness of the world, of course, is a very hypocritical righteousness. So there are religious people who are very ignorant of God's righteous character. They think God is like themselves. They think that God is holy, but kind of, you know, less holy, or not that holy, you know. God is holy, but He's not infinitely holy. A God does not require such a high standard from us. Because they think God is like us. That's us, isn't it? And they see God who does not care less about our sins. Many times when we talk to witness to people, how many times you hear, oh, God understands my heart. The Bible says your heart is wicked. It's deceitful above everything else. Yes, God understands who you are. And here, they think that God doesn't really care less about your sins. So no wonder they think that one day they think that they can stand before God in their own righteousness. Last week when we were going knocking on people's doors, I think the first lady we talked to, and she said, the question of course we ask is, if you die today, will you go to heaven? And so we give the law to them after that. And she said, well, I'm a good person. So I haven't, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so God will admit me to heaven. So we showed in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, that says there's no one good, none. And we were able to show the law of God, how she has broken the law of God. And here we see, because of this, people have such a less degree who God is. And they think God is like them. And as a result, we see how they live. Their lifestyle, their standard, is the moral standard is really low. Because of that. And also we see in the world, in the among the religious circles, you can go to churches today, and there's such an outward righteousness. You know, so much legalistic outward righteousness. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23:28, Jesus is, of course, is talking to the Pharisees, starting from verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See, outwardly people can fool people, but God sees the inside. Everything is naked, open to Him, Hebrews 4:13. Even so, then He says, verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here we can, that's pretty scary, you know. Even we, in our fallen nature, we tend to go that way a lot of times. And that's very scary. Because it has to be our motives, because God cannot be mocked. It has to be sincere. So there are many people who say that, also, before I go to that, there's also righteousness of people among themselves. They want to show that they're righteous before God because they do this, they do that, and they want to show they're so prideful about themselves, what they do. And they think because of their doing, because of their works, that they are righteous before God. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, themselves before God because of their own righteousness. So if you turn to Luke chapter 18, starting from verse 9, and here Jesus said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So if a lot of people want to show off their righteousness, I am righteous and not you. And here we see the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee going to pray. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that possess. And the tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the pride of righteousness, to show that I am righteous than anybody else and put down other people. They are not. That's, you know, God is looking to show how the true righteousness that comes, we are going to learn later, through Jesus Christ alone, how we need to humble ourselves. So there are so many people, they say that they know God, but in reality, they don't have that experience of knowledge of God. The word ginosko. The world has persecuted the people of God. They have an outward appearance of righteousness, but their deeds are evil. But you know, God cannot be mocked. What we are talking today is really important. Let me tell you why it is important. Because God is righteous and we are unrighteous. For us to go to heaven, we need to be righteous. That's why it's so important. An unrighteous person cannot go to heaven. We need to be righteous. Without righteousness, we cannot be with a righteous God. In Psalm, I believe, in the book of Psalm says that God is not going to dwell with a sinner. And here, on the other hand, we see that no one is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, no one is righteous. There's none, not even one. In Job chapter 15, verse 14, Job said, Job 15:14, man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as a filthy rag. Now we are going to see how the true righteousness comes. We see in the righteousness of the hypocrites. We see in the righteousness of the religious leaders. We see in the righteousness of the world. But it is important that we who are born of God need to practice righteousness. But first of all, we need to show that what demands righteousness. What is it that demands righteousness from us? Is the law of God. The law of God demands righteousness from us. If you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 27 talks about all the cursing. 28 talks about the blessing. If you truly observe His law, and if you, then you'll be blessed. If you keep it, but if you don't, all the cursing will come upon you. And the curse and the blessings is very interesting, because the blessing is the presence of God always. When there is the presence of God, there is the blessing of God. The cursing is not the blessing of God, that not the presence of God, but you're away from God. That's why Jesus said, people, when they go to hell, you'll be cursed, because you don't see the presence of God. It's the curse of God. And here, the law of God is, law of God is God's, His own character, His own righteousness that is manifested. And if you're abiding in the law of God, just like the psalmist says, oh, how beautiful is your law that I meditate day and night. It is sweeter than honey. For the psalmist, the sweetest thing that day was not chocolate, but honey. And he said, the only thing that he remembers is sweeter than honey. So the law of God demands that we are righteous. Because in the law, we see the righteousness of God. So the law needs to be fulfilled to the, even to the very dot. That's why Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, if you turn with me to Matthew 5:18, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. So, and you know, oh, sorry, that's verse 19. Verse 18 says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. God gave the law for us to keep it. Of course, we will know that the law showed us that we are sinners. That's why God gave the law. It requires a righteousness. The law, what does the law bring? It brings judgment. It brings death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Therefore, my beloved, 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. So here, if the strength of sin is the law, and the sting of sin, if the sting of death is sin, we need to answer the demands of the law. We need to answer that. The law is to show how true, how wicked we are. It shows how evil our heart is. It shows our true sinful condition. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, if not for the law, I did not know that I'm a sinner. I didn't know what is covetousness, what is adultery, if not for the law. So the law is like a beam. It's like a bright beam of light exposing the filthiness of our heart. So the law should drive us to the mercy of Christ and ask for repentance for our sins. The law was not given to the holy angels, but the law was given to the fallen man. Why the law is given to the fallen man? Because the law is given to the criminals like us, to the fallen people who are sinful people. I'll give an example. If you see a lot of policemen in a certain area, you know that's not a good area. Right? Because there are a lot of drug addicts, a lot of people who break the law, there'll be a lot of police. But if you see an area, there's no crime, there's no criminals at all, do you need a police? You don't need much. But here the law is given to the criminals. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous persons, but for the lawless. And insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Of course, we know when Jesus came, you know, he exposed the law to the extent, and he even said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. So to show that we are all have broken the law of God. How many times you had to steal to become a thief? Huh? So it shows that we have all broken the law of God. Now, the true Christians are righteous before God. When a person is convicted of sin, his mouth is stopped. Romans 3:19. Know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the whole world is guilty before God because we have broken the law of God. Everybody. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, therefore by deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. And all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And shows that then verse 26 says, verse 25, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that are previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justified for the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness, and shows how weak we are. Now, the believer will trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. So the only way we can be justified is by the righteousness of Christ alone. Of course, when I say, what does it mean when I say Christ is righteous? Or when we say Christ is righteous, what does it mean? Christ's righteousness means what? It means, of course, the righteousness of the law. I said that Christ fulfilled all the commands, all the requirements of the law was fulfilled by Christ. The law was a curse for us, right? It showed how evil we are, right? The law was a curse. Why? Because it showed that we were lawbreakers, right? And the law was a curse. It showed our lawbreakers. It shows our deceitful condition. It showed how bad we are, how sinful we are. Then, if God is righteous, what do we deserve if we are lawbreakers? Death. Hell. So the law was a curse for us. Right? The law was a curse. But Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Wow. Isn't that great? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Romans chapter 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believes. So Christ is the end of the law, Romans chapter 10 verse 4, that righteousness that everyone who believes. Now, Christ made the believing sinner, he made the believing sinner righteous. This is what is called how we are righteous in God, is because of the imputation of Christ. Amen. Okay. Now Romans 5:19, if you turn with me to Romans 5:19, it says that, for as by one man's disobedience for many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made what? Righteous. I'll tell you. Now, so, it's not, as Christian, God is righteous, okay? We are born of God, so we should practice righteousness. is not because of our own righteousness, but it's because of Christ's righteousness. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that we might become what? The righteousness of God. See that? There's a double transfer there on the cross. The double transfer is that not only Christ, our sins were imputed to Christ, but Christ's righteousness, His holiness was imputed to us. And that's why if God is infinitely righteous, we are unrighteous. Okay? Even if, for instance, let's say it this way. Even if God forgives our sins, God is plus and we are minus. Alright? Even if God forgives our sins, we become zero still. We need to have a plus to go to heaven because God is righteous. So this is where not only if God forgives, He not only forgave our sins, but not only that, He made us righteous. That's the most important thing, that we can go to heaven. And here the imputation, also you can see in Romans chapter 4:22, shows the imputation, alright? Now the imputation, as I said, is a charging of charging one account to another account. At the cross, the guilt of us was imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Okay, credited to us. Now, need to remember, it was Christ who was treated as a sinner, alright? Christ was treated as a sinner who had never sinned, and the believing sinner is treated as he was the righteous one. So Christ took the place of the sinner. And Christ who had no sin, all our guilt were charged to him. So need to make sure that you understand the imputation there. But you know what? See the love of God to the believer. This is amazing. You know, see the love of God to the believer. How can this be? This is a very weighty text that nobody can really understand or comprehend, because no living human being can exhaust this imputation. It's impossible. I mean, how can you go to the bottom of this statement? Because it says there in Romans 5:19 that we were made righteous. We were made righteous. You know, we are not only made right, we are made righteousness of God. You know, just imagine, this is a great mystery, because the righteousness which Adam had in the garden was a human righteousness. Isn't it? It was a perfect righteousness, but it was the righteousness of man. And that righteousness, that human righteousness, failed. But the believer, we don't have a human righteousness, but we have a divine righteousness. That's what he says, that God made us righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. We have a divine righteousness. That righteousness, I'll tell you, shall never fail. The greatest barrier for the believer was what? Between God and the believer was the greatest barrier was the justice of God was the greatest barrier. That barrier was removed. Sinner can be pardoned. He's forgiven, pardoned, and he's justified through the blood of Christ. That's why Romans 3:21 is so precious to our souls when it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, which prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through how? By faith in Christ to all who believe. To everybody. Anybody who trusts and surrender to Christ. But of course we know only the elect are only the elect are saved. But we don't know who are the elect. God doesn't put a yellow mark on the elect. So we need to understand that, of course, we know that God is righteous. It is a fact that God is righteous. It's a great fact that God is righteous. But to trust that knowledge and to surrender to Him is not easy for the guilty fallen man. We know that God is righteous. It's a fact. But to trust to that knowledge and to surrender to that knowledge is not easy unless we are born again. That's why it says that all those who are born of God will practice righteousness. There can be an intellectual conviction of sin. Still, you need to be born again. And only God can do that regeneration. We cannot do it through however you know all the scriptures and everything that you know. Still, you cannot do it on your own. Not an educational thing or anything like that. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you a true story which happened in the 1800s. There was this young woman who had an intellectual conviction of sin. This pastor was a very strong pastor. It's in the 1800s. She has an intellectual conviction of sin. The pastor labored in showing her the character of God, His moral law, the nature of sin, and the state of her own heart. Yes, she believed all. Of course, if it happened today, they would just stop there and say, "Oh, thanks, you're a Christian." But he knew that she's not saved. So he urged her of her lost condition as a sinner, the necessity of immediate repentance. She believed all. Then the pastor cautioned her against resisting the Holy Spirit by delaying her true repentance and fleeing to Christ as he tried to lead her to gospel salvation, but it seemed ineffectual. She gained nothing and she lost nothing. You see, people today, as absolutely there's no change at all. They gain nothing, they lose nothing. They're still the same. Sometimes you wonder whether there was a true repentance or not. Then the pastor said to her plainly, and this is what he said, "Mary, I can do you no good. I have told you everything. I can think of nothing. I would help you most willingly if I could, but I can do you no good." Then she replied, "I do not think you can." She said calmly, "But I hope you will still come to see me." And the pastor said, "Yes, I will." Then, of course, there was a church meeting, evening service, where they sang a hymn. And this lady was there. And this hymn was written by Isaac Watts. And this is the hymn. There is a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. "Ho, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my spotted soul from crimes of deepest dye. Stretch out thine arm, victorious crane. My reigning sin subdue. Drive the old dragon from his seat with his apostate crew. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all." Next day she told the pastor, this is what she said, "I did not hear a word of your sermon. I did not hear your prayer, and I thought of nothing but that hymn. And I sat all the evening looking at that hymn. My darkness is all gone. I see now what I had never seen before. I saw the whole way of salvation for sinners perfectly plain and wondered that I had never seen it before. I saw that I had nothing to do but trust in Christ. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm on thy kind arms I fall. So here, you know, we can get all the things what we can, you know, but only God can save the soul. And so it shows that, you know, how amazing, how sovereign God is. So there's no way we can have a righteousness of our own unless we are born again. We need to be born from above. So only God can do it. Jeremiah said, isn't it? Jeremiah 13:23. Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? So those who are wicked, you can't. So man cannot save himself. Because of our moral we are unable to say because of our wickedness. So the God, the Holy Spirit can do a radical change and bring a transformation. So the new spiritual nature, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. Jesus said, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become what? The sons of God. John 1:12. So the true Christians, now, once God imputes that righteousness, of course you are born again, you are a true Christian, so we have the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness of Christ. Now that righteousness is a mirror now, okay, to the dark world. If you remember, also, see John chapter, 1 John chapter verse 3:7. Children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It's talking the same scripture, goes along with it. So we need to practice that righteousness. We need to show that we are true Christians. If God is righteous, then we have the righteousness of God in us. Alright? So we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, and because we are partakers of His divine nature now. Right? So if you are born of God, you're on His side. You're in His family. God's righteousness and His righteousness will reign in us through grace unto eternal life. But to the one who does not want to repent, one who does not want to believe, one who does not want to come to Christ, God's righteousness still will come upon through the wrath unto hell. To the true Christian, the God's righteousness is not only a name, but also it's a reality. He will conform to it. He will submit to it, because that's his life. So we need to be a mirror to the world. If you remember, in Genesis, it says that God made us in the very image of man. God made us in the very image of God. Right? What happened when we sinned? That image was broken. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 4:22, when you are born again, you'll see what happens in Ephesians 4:22. To put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that your old nature, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see that? Hey, once you're born again, the old man is gone, you have the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That was the image of God, that He made us in that image. But that image was broken. Now if you go to Colossians 3:10, and it says here, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? to the image of Him who created him. See that? And here, that image that was broken, that was mirrored, now once you are born again, that has been renewed. That means you have been renewed in that image. You have been renewed in that image. You have been renovated. The word renewed is renovated. Okay, old house. The house that was there, it was broken. Now it has been renovated. Alright? In the knowledge of Christ, in His righteousness, and in His holiness. And if you go to see Colossians chapter 3, 1 and all the scriptures before that, he says, if you are this type of person, you will, you know, you're going to be, you will not lie, you know, and you will not get angry, you will put off the old man, old deeds, and so forth like that. So there is a true Christian that has been mirrored to the world. So we are called the sons of God because we are born of Him. We are born of Him to do righteousness even as He is righteous. This is the amazing love that was manifested by the Father to His sons as His only begotten Son was sacrificed for our guilt and sin. Now we can share that grace and the glory of His Son, and we have been adopted to His family, and we can call God Abba, Daddy, Father. I'll tell you, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 just concludes the whole thing here. 1 John 3:1. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Just see, soon after that verse, 29 goes on to show how we have been made into the righteousness of God. That we are righteous, and because of not our own righteousness, because of God's righteousness, what He has done for us. Now we can, those who are born of God, we practice righteousness. And it shows, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so sweet to our souls? Isn't that so refreshing to us? Isn't that just shows us that we need to just humble ourselves and just give God all the glory and honor for what He has done for unworthy sinners like us. And we are unworthy creatures who didn't deserve absolutely nothing. Only God alone be the glory. So here we see the only way a man can go to heaven is to clothe in the righteousness of Christ. When Christ comes, He said, when He comes, either you'll be ashamed of your nakedness, or you will run from God, or you will not be ashamed, that you will have confidence in marrying Him. Either those two. There's nothing in between. Either you are in Christ or you are not in Christ. If you are not in Christ, Jesus said, your father is of the devil. That's Satan. So there is only two ways. Either your father is of the devil or your father is true God. And long times we try to show, I'm good. And we need to show that I'm not good. We got to be like the like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. We are evil, and give all the glory to Christ for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Oh Father, what comforting scriptures, Lord, that is to the Christian. It's so comforting, Lord, that we don't need any other thing, Lord. It gives us so much sweetness, so much confidence in You, Lord, what You have done, not our confidence, Lord. And so much glory. And Lord, so much adoration that we can adore You, we can love You for what You have done. It's a great promise. It's a great, great gift, Lord. It's something that we could never, ever own, Lord. But you did it all. And Christ is all of all. And Lord, there's absolutely not even a little bit that we can get glory for ourselves. Nothing, Lord. As Job said, we are like a worm. We are like a maggot. So filthy. But Lord, it's amazing grace that you can make these created beings from the dust to become sons of God. It's so amazing that that filthy, wicked criminals like us, that you can make us righteous, Lord. It's something that we don't comprehend. It's something that our mind cannot get to the bottom of it, Lord. It's something that only way we can do is to worship you and to love you and to obey what you have commanded and to walk like a true Christian in this ungodly world. So the people would see, just like Jesus said, now you are the light of the world. Because Jesus is the true light of the world. And he came and illuminated our little light. Now we can be a light to the world, as people would see the good deeds, and then they can glorify the Father. Oh Father, we have fallen short of that, Lord. And Lord, because we can be like the Pharisees, Lord, who can come all the way so close to God but yet miss the mark. So Father, what we need is true humility, Lord. What we need is true humility, that we will fall at your feet, Lord, and trust in your word alone, Lord. And Lord God Almighty, people who doesn't know you, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would convict of their sins. As we were witnessing to one man who said that when we said about whether he is sure of going to heaven, and he said, I hope so. And Lord, there is the other choice is hell, and it's not a big good choice. It's not a just hope so. I hope I will go to heaven, but the other choice is hell. And hell is forever. It's for eternity. So Lord, cause us to realize the wrath of God that is going to come upon all who unbelieve, all who doesn't want to trust in Christ. Even the thief on the cross, he deserved that death. He deserved the punishment. But Lord, he saw the righteousness of God in a true sense where the Pharisees missed it. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your glory. So Father, cause us to just trust in you. Trust in you. Nothing else we can do. Just to fall in your arms. That's all. And to realize how wicked, miserable sinners we are. And Lord, that you would lead us in the right path, Lord, that we would be able to understand your scriptures and word, that we would read your word daily, meditate upon it, Lord, so as true Christians, that we would study your word daily, Lord, because we love you. If we love you, Lord, we will love your word. It's so impossible to say, I love God, but doesn't like his word. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would melt our hearts, Lord, and guide us and direct us. And thank you for your amazing love that you have revealed to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.